Well, we are wrapping up this Awestruck series that we've been in, and over the last month or so, we have been looking at how awe is a force that really has the power to radically change not only how we see and understand God. Out of that, it can radically change how we see ourselves, how we understand what God has done in our lives in terms of redemption. Last week, we talked about how it affects and relates to our growth. But today, I want to kind of shift the focus a little bit. Because so far in this series, we have been talking about how awe relates to our own individual walks. But what if awe has a corporate element to it? What happens when awe isn't just a personal experience, but it is something that the entire body experiences together, something that binds us together as a body? How does awe affect and create a community that truly reflects God's heart and His glory? Because the reality is, it's the awe of God is the foundation for a living, fully thriving, and united church. And if you think about it, that's nothing new. That's how it's kind of always been. From the very beginning, we just spent 26 weeks last year in Acts. From the very beginning, we saw that whenever God's people gathered together, the awe of God seemed to be right at the center of what they were doing. And we saw in that early church this beautiful picture of a community that was deeply impacted by the awe of God that they experienced together. It wasn't just about a place to meet together a couple times a week or a group that you attend. It was about a people whose lives were marked and transformed by the wonder of who God was and what He had done in their lives. And this awe didn't cause them, you know, sometimes I made the comment about looking at Long's Peak and I'm just in awe of that. That awe does not inspire me to want to go climb Long's Peak. So in the early church, that awe didn't just cause them to sit back and go, wow, look at that. It moved them to action. It fueled everything that they did. It spurred them on. And those actions led to the unity and love and the shared mission that they had to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So as we wrap up this series, I want us to kind of ask ourselves a couple of questions. What would it look like for awe to just truly shape us as a body, as a community? What would it look like if awe wasn't just something that we experienced in our personal time with God, which really, if we're going to experience it corporately, it needs to be going on in our individual lives, but it also shaped the way that we lived together as His people. How does that unite us in our mission? And how can we create a space and create an environment where people can experience that same awe of God and the glory and love of God in a way that transforms their lives? So I want to look again at Acts. I apologize. Didn't think we were going to be back there so soon. But I want to look at Acts because really in Acts 2, we get a really good picture of what this looks like. In this snapshot of the early church, what we see here is nothing short of just remarkable and incredible. Here's what it says in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So picture this for a moment. The early church was not just a building that was somewhere in town where you would go a couple times a week for something special. The early church was a group of people. In fact, they really didn't have any physical locations to meet. That's why they met in the temple, which they would sooner or later get run out of. or they would meet in each other's homes because they didn't own property like we do today. There's no, I am glad we have a church building. I'm not poo-pooing that. That's a wonderful thing to have. But just to say that that's not what defined the church. They were a group of people whose lives were marked by a deep devotion, first of all to God, and as a result to one another. And it was all fueled by this awe at who God was and what He had done through Jesus. They weren't just going through the motions of church. In fact, they didn't have any motions of what church was supposed to look like. They were making this up. They were the first ones to do all this. So they're figuring this out. They're learning what this looks like. They were living out the very essence of community in a way that was radically different from anything else the world had ever seen before. And the first thing that we see there is that they were devoted. And I mean really devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These weren't just things that they did out of habit. Oh, I guess it's this day, I got to go do this. No, these were things that they gave their lives to. It was almost to a point where they didn't know how their lives could function unless they were involved in these things. They knew that God had done something monumental through Jesus, and they wanted to be together as they grew to understand what that meant for them, what that meant for their life in the world, how they were to live in the aftermath of that. They wanted to grow together, and they wanted to seek God together. It wasn't just about a checklist of church activities. It was about cultivating a growing and ongoing relationship both with God and with one another. And in verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe. But notice that this awe wasn't passive. It didn't just make them stand around and do nothing, because true awe leads to action. In this case, it led the early church to live out their faith in very real and very tangible ways. It didn't keep them in a holy huddle. Now, we need holy huddles every once in a while, because that's sometimes we need to regroup and get our heads together. But it didn't leave them there. It propelled them out into the world to not only care for each other, but to care for everybody that they came into contact with. They gave sacrificially. Just turned into Bond, James Bond. It propelled them to care for one another, to share everything they had. They didn't just talk about community. They lived it day in and day out. They sold their possessions. They gave to those in need. They were radically generous. And not because it was expected, because really nobody expected this poor group of ragtag believers to do anything like that. It was shocking what they were doing. But they did it because their hearts were filled with the awe of God, and it compelled them to make His love real in the world around them. They didn't hold anything back. They shared everything that they had. They broke bread together, not just in big gatherings or on Sunday mornings in the first Sunday of the month. But they did so every day in each other's homes. And there's something powerful about that kind of fellowship and that kind of community and that kind of life. It wasn't just about building a program or building or a building. It was about showing what life looks like when people come together because of the shared awe of God that they had. They lived their lives in active awe of God, and the community around them took notice. They could not. There's a church in Nashville. I love their mission statement. They want to make the real Jesus unignorable in Nashville. I would like that. That's what I want for us in Canton. I want for Jesus to be so evident that people, if they miss Him, they are trying really hard to not see Him. That was what the early church did. And when they did so, the community noticed. It was the kind of community that invites others in and makes them want to know more about the God who's at the center of all of this. So what does that look like for us today? Well, when we are in awe of God, it deepens our fellowship with each other. In other words, our awe of God individually should draw us into deeper fellowship with one. That should be one of the results of our awe of God. It leads to the kind of unity that isn't just about showing up on Sundays, but compels us to do life together every day of the week. It compels us to share our lives with one another. It's a bond that shared awe creates a bond that goes beyond surface level connections. It builds a community where people care for each other deeply, they live generously, and they reflect God's love to the world. Shared awe can transform a community. It doesn't just stay confined to our personal lives. It spills over into every single relationship we have. And just like the early church, we're called to live in that same kind of awe, not just in those private moments of worship, but in how we live as a community. Our awe of God should be contagious, drawing us closer to one another and inviting others to join us in experiencing the greatness of God. And it should also be seen in the unity that we show in our church. Paul, unity was a favorite topic of Paul. Unity was an important thing in his mind. And he talks about this in Ephesians 4, where he urges the believers there to live a life worthy of the calling they've received. In verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians 4, he says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Unity is a big deal in Paul's mind. It's not optional. It's not something that we can take or leave. It's essential to the life of the church. And it's what makes us, you know, all of us individual parts of the body of church. It's what makes all of us individual pieces of the body a body. But how do we attain this unity? How do we maintain it? How do we keep it? Well, Paul doesn't leave us guessing, because he says through humility, gentleness, patience, and love, you know, the easy stuff. Those are the qualities that hold us together as one body. But they're not just kind of, you know, moral qualities that we hope we just need to try harder to shoot for and to live out. They have to come out of something deeper. They flow out of our awe of God. I mean, think about it for a moment. When we are truly in awe of God, it humbles us. We talked about this in the first couple weeks, how when we really get a clear picture of who God is, we realize our place in the pecking order. We realize that He is so much greater than we are. And if we also, in the same time, get a sense of our sinfulness in light of who God is, we also realize that He doesn't have to do anything for us. We don't deserve any of the good things He does. Everything that we have is all because of His grace. And that realization leads us to be humble. And hopefully, if we live that out, it also leads us to be patient and willing to bear with each other in love, because we start to realize, oh, apart from the grace of God, we're all messed up. But it's not always easy. We all have preferences. We all have opinions. And sometimes those things can result in conflict within the church. But if we are truly living as a body in the awe of God, those things start fading into the background. Our differences, which can be important at times, things that we have to hash out and things we have to work through, they just don't seem to be as significant when we focus on what it is that does unite us. as we worship the same Lord with the same faith. We have the same baptism. We're part of one body. And the bond that holds us together is stronger than any of the differences that could shred us. That bond is our shared awe, the awareness of God's greatness and the love that He's shown us. When we are in awe of God, we will see that unity is not just a nice ideal, it's a necessity. It's not something that we can take for granted or just hope it happens on its own. Paul says we have to make every effort to live in this unity, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, here's where I'm stepping away, Chris. So, I will be 50 years old next year. And for almost all of those 50 years, I have been deeply connected with the church, except for a few years in my 20s. And even then, my life was still much more connected to the church because of what it had meant to me in my life. So, but I have, that's, my life has been the church. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that my experience has, I'm thankful for the church that I grew up in, but I'm also thankful that my experience with the body of Christ has gone much wider, even beyond the Church of the Nazarene. It's made me better. I love that. But if you were to ask me, if I were to look back over the last 50 years, what the first word was that came to mind when I thought of the church, I can tell you the last word that would come to mind would be unity. At best, we've just been able to coexist. We're okay with the church down the street as long as they don't start taking our people. You know, that kind of thing. But really, I mean, if you were to think of a marriage of a husband and wife where the best they did was coexist, that is not a healthy marriage. And I have never, for most of my life, I have never been really all that concerned. And this is a church in America because this is what I've known. Coexistence just seemed to be good enough for me because I thought, well, we're making do, we're getting by. And I thought that that would be okay. And then something happened and we're coming up on the fifth anniversary of it. COVID. And I had a disorientation, and I wasn't in any danger of abandoning the church. Nothing like that. But I had a disorientation about who we had been up to that point. And I had two things that came to my mind. One was because of just the chaos that happened so quickly in the body of Christ, how people went to camps, and you know what? We can have discussions on the virus and what caused it and who was behind it. But if our reaction in a crisis in the church is to find the first person we can shoot or the first person we can blame, my goodness, we have forgotten who we are supposed to be as the body of Christ. Those should be the moments where we rally the troops together, not to find out what unit am I supposed to be in and am I supposed to be lobbing grenades at that unit. That's what happened. And I can remember thinking, man, what have we as the members of the body of Christ, what have we really been committed to that something like this can divide us so easily? And I also thought, maybe I oversold to myself the power of coexistence than it was really. That we need something deeper. And that whole period of time concerned me. And I can tell you, the last two election cycles have not made me feel any better. I like to keep you guys guessing enough about where I am. If I were to just say, I am just dissatisfied with everything. I have no faith in government. to a certain extent. It doesn't matter who's in charge. What it has caused me to do, though, is to find where my faith really should be. That's what we need to rediscover as the church. Are these questions important? You bet. You bet. But if we cannot come back to the fact that we are united by one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is in all and through all, if we can't keep the unity of the Spirit that we have, we need to go find something else to do. Because the church is not going to survive coexisting. We need to rediscover, and it's found when we rediscover the awe of the God who unites us. I've said, you can be Republican, you can be Democrat, you can be an anarchist for all I care. Do you look like Jesus? Do you sound, and for some of you are thinking, well, I don't know how you can be that and look like Jesus. Okay, we won't go any farther than that. We need to rediscover the awe of the God who unites us. The important thing is that unity does not mean uniformity. But it does mean being able to come together with all of our differences and finding that common ground that we can join in Christ. All helps us do that because it brings us back to the reality of who God is and what He has done for us. But it doesn't just fuel our unity. It also helps shape how we engage in the mission. If we're going to be on the same mission together, we need to be all moving in the same direction. And we need to be, you know, you play these games where you tie teenagers up in string and you try to get them all to, it's like, I think it's called the amoeba game or something like that. And you want them all to go the same direction. Yeah, it never works. Because there's no unifying awe to keep them together. That's what it, there's just thin string that eventually they will break. But it shapes how we engage in the mission. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses this powerful analogy, one of his favorite analogies that I've already referenced, of a body to describe the church. He says this, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. That analogy of the body, it gives us this rich, such a rich picture of what it means to be the church. Every single one of us has a unique role. But we're all united in the same purpose by the same Spirit, to live for God's glory and to advance His kingdom. And here's where awe plays a key role in this. When we're truly in awe of God, we realize and we see how all of our individual roles in the body are not just about us, because we're united by something else. They're about something much bigger. They're about the mission of God. Awe helps us realize that we are not in this for ourselves. Your spiritual life is not just about you. We're in this together as one body to serve the greater purpose of making God's glory known. In verse 14, Paul reminds us that while the body has many parts, each part is essential, unless you're the appendix and the gallbladder, which apparently we can do without. I don't know. Each part has a unique function in the body of Christ, but none of those functions are more important than any of the others. And really, none of those functions can function without the support of all of the other ones. Every part matters because it all works together to accomplish one goal, glorifying God. This is where awe really takes root. It makes us realize that every single one of us is called to contribute to the mission of the church. It's not just about what we can get out of it. It's about what we can give to the mission. And awe should ignite with us a passion to be a part of that, to live as we saw the to give sacrificially, to share our lives, That should define our life as we live in awe of God together. Awe makes our mission a shared mission. It's not about individual goals or personal successes. It's not even about individual church success. I would love for us to be successful, but only as our success contributes to the greater good of the rest of the body. It's about coming together to bring God's kingdom to earth. It's about using our unique gifts to serve one another and to serve the world, whether it's in small acts of kindness, whether it's explicitly sharing the gospel, or living lives of radical generosity. Awe should drive us to live for God's glory, not our own. But it also pushes us to be bold in our mission, because we know the one who we're in awe of. When we recognize who God is, we realize that the mission that He's called us to is the greatest cause in the world. It's not just about programs or events. It's about living out the gospel every day and being a witness to the world of God's greatness. And here's the beautiful thing. When we do that, when we live in awe of God together, we become a community that becomes a powerful witness to the world. As we saw in Acts 2, when people see us living out our awe of God in unity and living out the mission, they can't help but notice. Now, you notice I just said notice. We can't control how they respond to that, but they will take notice. The Lord added to their number daily. The Lord added to their number daily. That's a very important thing. They might have been reaching out, but it was the Lord who was adding to their number. When we live for God's glory, others are drawn in by the beauty of what they see. A community that's transformed by God. So as we wrap up this series, just take a moment to kind of go back through what we've learned. Awe is not something that we just experience in fleeting moments or in special occasions. It's meant to be the foundation of how we live, both as individuals and now, as we've talked about, as a community. Awe of God shapes everything about us, how we worship. It shapes our relationships, even our mission to the world. When we are in awe of God, it brings us together as the body of Christ, uniting us in love, humility, and a shared purpose. It leads us to care for one another, to forgive, to serve, to live in unity, not because we have to, but because we have been captivated by the greatness of God, the God who has called us into His family. Awe motivates us to live not for our own agendas, but for His glory and the good of those around us. And when we live in the awe of God that way, we can't help but live on mission. If you live in the awe of God, you will be on mission. It fuels our desire to share the gospel, to serve the world, and to love others as Christ loved us. It moves us beyond our comfort zones and pushes us out into the world to reflect God's glory every place we go. So as we wrap this up, let's ask ourselves, how are we going to let awe shape us moving forward? Will we allow the greatness of God to unite us, to drive us to love one another deeper and to push us into mission? Or are we going to allow those things out there that would love to divide us? The possible division that we're experiencing, that we experienced in the church this last few years, Satan's not done. He's found cracks, and he's going to keep trying to drive a wedge to keep those cracks getting bigger. And this is where we need to be. The church was built for moments like this. We are the only thing that has a unity that can survive moments like this if we will only understand what brings that unity. So this is what I want our prayer to be as we go forward, that the awe of God would be the heartbeat of who we are. That as we live together in awe, that others would be drawn. It's already happening. That's the only way I know how to explain it. We're already doing this because people are being drawn here. And what excites me and scares the pants off of me at the same time is that we're just getting started. I cannot even begin to imagine what God wants to do in the next year. But we have to stay committed to focusing on who God is and how He draws us together, and that as we do that, that others would continue to be drawn to that beauty and the power of the God we serve, and that we would together reflect, we would be because of people that we would reflect the glory of God to those around us. So as this relates to you personally, how is your awe of God shaping the way that you relate to others in the church? In what areas can you contribute to the unity of the body of Christ? And how can you live on mission with others in the church, sharing God's love with the world? Throughout this series, we've been exploring the power of awe, how it reorients our hearts toward God, how it transforms our lives and binds us together as His people. And there's probably no clearer picture of the reality of that unity in what binds us than what we are about to do. As we come to the Lord's table, we step into a sacred space, a sacred moment, one that invites us into awe, into remembrance and unity.